gracious, blessing all those pure in heart. But my feet had almost stumbled, nearly faltered from the start, when I saw the rich but wicked, arrogant, though lost in sin. My heart ever prone to wander, fickle, foolish, envied them. Then I turned to gaze on Jesus, Lord of glory lifted up, righteous judge of all the nations, drinker of God's wrath-filled cup. Christ, my all-sufficient helper, Christ of all surpassing worth, He alone, my hope in heaven, is my treasure here on earth. Sinners seem to have no troubles, health and happiness are theirs. Pride and violence are garments that the scorner boldly wears. Judgment does not seem to scare them, so they scoff, God does not see. Tragically, their boasts embolden doubts and unbelief in me. Then I turn to gaze on Jesus, Lord of glory lifted up, righteous judge of all the nations, drinker of God's wrath-filled cup. Christ, my all-sufficient helper, of all surpassing worth, He alone, my hope in heaven, is my treasure here on earth. My soul was tossed and troubled, worn by bitter burning care. God in mercy pricked my spirit, freed me from sin's dark despair. He reminded me that sinners will receive their just reward. Like a dream when one awakens, justice will reign from the
Thank you, Emma. If you want to head over to Exodus chapter 35, we'll be starting there. But before I jump over there, I don't know what's up with this pencil, but it needs to go. I don't know if y'all have noticed, it kept dropping the entire service, but anyway. I don't have this memorized, so if I botch it, I apologize. But I wanted to take care of this before we jumped into the message tonight. As of 2 weeks ago, I gave an illustration in my message in regards to the deacons during communion. And I was notified of the illustration's appearance of making light of communion and making a mockery of the deacons and causing confusion on the ordinance of communion. And this was not my intention in using this illustration. I now see the ill this has caused, and I just humbly ask for your forgiveness for the hindrance of this illustration in regards to unity and the preaching of the Word of God. And I do want to thank the pastor and the deacons for their forgiveness in regards to this matter. I approached them on an individual basis, so just ask for your forgiveness. Can we pray? Let's do that. God, we thank you just for your word and the faithfulness of it, your truth, and it is the sanctifier. And Lord, we just ask you would help us to grasp your truth tonight, and may it make a massive impact on who we are and how we live. God, we thank you for this church, and we thank you for forgiveness. Now that ultimately comes from you, and Lord, we're just thankful that you are faithful to cleanse and to bring together. God, help us as we dive into your word tonight. May it be the emphasis this evening. May the things that we walk away with this evening be your word alone and how it impacts our lives, our minds. God, help us in our worship. It's important for us to truly understand how to worship and the attitudes that come in regards to that. God, we do love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's jump over to Exodus chapter 35. And tonight we are actually going to finish out the book. And you say, that sounds impossible. Well, let's hope that it's not. Because I think within these last five chapters, there is a theme of worship that I think we can grasp here. And hopefully I'll be able to display that truth to you. Now, really, this is a repeat. This is a repeat going back all the way to the first time that Moses walked up that mount and talked with God. And as Israel really destroyed the conversation through their idolatry, through their fear, through their lack of understanding. And as they tried to create their own idol, God was establishing a conduct of worship that should have been on display throughout Israel. But then as soon as Moses comes down the mount, there is judgment that needs to be dealt. And the covenant has to be renewed. Covenant has to be walked through again. And as Moses goes and talks with God, there are things that he puts on display that Moses takes in and needs to relay to the people. So as we walk through that tonight, as I grasped this truth, I came down to our attitudes in worship and what God is displaying to the Israelites, and hopefully we can grasp that here tonight. So in the first one, we're going to take care of the first three verses of chapter 35. And that's where worship is a non-negotiable. And if we can grasp that, I think that that'll be helpful in our daily walk, also in our community walk as well. Because as we come together, we understand why we come together. It is to worship. It's not necessarily to check up on the scores of how the Bears have failed us again, or the Cardinals didn't make the World Series. Here we go. You know, it's not really to talk about the weather, okay? It's for us to be able to come in and help one another look back to God, to see him as he truly is. And when God puts this on display in these first three verses, it really, there's no question on what we should be doing as followers of God. There is an identity that is created when we are a follower of God, when we are God's people. So as we jump into this, you'll see there in verse number 1, it says, "And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them." So God speaks it. We have to apply. We have to do what God says. He says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Is this the first time that we've heard this? How many times have we heard this? Over and over. It's consistently coming up. It's even so important that God actually establishes it within the Ten Commandments itself. So within the initial, the core law of what God gives to his people, God has sanctified a day for them to not do anything but focus their attention on God. And this is what he establishes. So what happens when somebody doesn't do what God has stated, especially in regards to the Sabbath? This is it. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Hold on, God. Isn't that a little extreme? Isn't that a little overblown? Aren't you a little reactive in this situation? Is that who God is? Or is what he's trying to do is show us the reality of how important it is to set aside a day to worship him? Because what happens? Even in your time of worship today, did anybody think about tomorrow? In fact, are you doing it right now? And you say, well, I'm retired. I don't work. Liars. I've seen some of you retired folk. I don't believe that there is really retirement out there. Now, you might be able to choose at that point, but your schedules are full, right? Should we confess tonight? How many of us thought about tomorrow in our workday? Anybody? I did. Quite a bit. Did it detract from your focus on God? Yeah. What about the worries of tomorrow? Anybody got any worries tomorrow? Sure thing. Maybe going to work? Okay, so what happens if you do what Americans are supposed to do and manifest destiny 24/7? You have your goals, achieve them. You have your dreams, get them. And you never take the time to set aside for a focus on God. You know what that does to humanity? It drives them into chaos. Welcome to America. When we don't have time for God, we're shooting for everything else. Whatever that might be, whether it's work, whether it's school, whether it's fill in the blank. And what he does here is he sets in reality, listen, as tempted as you are to go and to do labor, I want you to stop. Now, even within his laws, he set up that even when they have slaves come into labor force, at the seventh year, boom, they're free. Even in the land, after 6 years of work, the seventh year, let it go. Don't work that land, that piece of land, on the seventh year. He's laid it out. There's a principle here that there is a rest principle. Rest, sanctify it, set aside to God. And he's put a pretty serious consequence on here. Now, is that relatable today? Now, all of those that didn't make it to worship today, we're going to take them out and stone them. Like, is that our application? No, that's not our application. But in the seriousness of how serious is it to focus your attention on God and not even let the things that are just the little things get in the way? You go into verse 3, it says, "Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day." You say, well, that's not big of a deal. How many of you started a fire today? Anybody? Not a big deal for you, but how do you think they cook their food? Fire. Okay, it'd be like you turning on the oven. So I didn't do it. I let KFC do that for me, okay? But there was work that was done that he says, I don't want you to even start a fire on this day. You're going to have cold food. That's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be done. And it even goes back to when God is laying out manna for the people. He says, you're going to collect for 6 days. On the sixth day, you're going to collect double that portion so that on the seventh day, you can focus on God. That is the principle. And so what do we grasp out of that? The application for us. Listen, worship is a non-negotiable. How much of a break can we take from God? The answer is zero. And we need to make sure that we set aside time to get back in focus. How many of you guys, in your relationships, the dates just automatically happen? Anybody? It's just a natural thing. Just, bloop, there it is. Anybody? Do you have to be intentional about that? Some of your dates seem like they're unintentional. Oh, let's just go somewhere. You know, last minute, I don't know where we're going. You pick, right? Okay? What happens? You have to be able to set aside the time to be able to spend that quality time with your spouse. Is everybody in agreement with that? Anything that tries to get in the way, what do you do with it? You sweep it off. You put it to the side. It can wait. Why? Who's more important? In that moment, guys, you want to say your spouse. Okay? What happens with our worship to God? When we're not intentional about sanctifying that time to be able to spend with Him. So many other things get swept in the midst, and then there is no time to set apart for God Himself. And guess what? We run into that chaos. Listen, this Sabbath that we see here, it's really an identifier with the covenant. When you talk about there shall be no other gods before you and there shouldn't be any idols in your home, some of those things you can be able to measure. You shouldn't take God's name in vain. Some of those things you can measure in a slight way. But one thing that you can measure is when people have decided not to be able to set apart Sabbath. That's when they've made that decision, God, I'm really not going to follow your covenant right now. That's what it was with the Israelites. In that moment, it was measurable to see whether they were committed to the covenant or not. This was an identifier. This is what people knew. When they looked at Israel, they knew, listen, on the Sabbath, nothing was done. Why? Because of God. It drew them back to God. So worship is a non-negotiable. You actually see this same setup back in Exodus 31:14. It says, "Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." So it was measured back here in chapter 31 in the initial time that God was talking about the worship that needed to happen with the Israelites, and now it is repeated when they have renewed this covenant here with Israel. So, why is God so serious about worship? God must be number one. God is worthy of worship. Therefore, we must worship. To make sure worship is followed, a standard must be given. We have to be intentional. Why build a tabernacle signifying God's presence, because in the next few chapters, that's exactly what they're going to be doing. They're going to be building a tabernacle that signifies God's presence. There's going to be detail after detail after detail. You would be amazed at the details that go into the building of this tabernacle. It seems like everything is redundant. As far as it seems like, well, why do you have to have three different covers for the tabernacle? God had a purpose for it. And yet, why would we build a tabernacle signify God's presence if you're not willing to worship the God of the tabernacle? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that in the sense of, if Israel was going to go through all of this trouble to build something that God has given them all these details about, but then leave it empty, never go to worship, never set aside the Sabbath, what's the point? I wonder how many churches today work so hard to build a building, and yet, they don't show to worship. How many church buildings remain empty today? What is it, 1,000 churches every year close their doors? At some point, people within that congregation felt it was important to be able to build a building, and yet at some point they felt it was important for them not to gather. What happened? Is worship negotiable? No, it is not. Let's continue into that next point. Willing and readiness are necessary ingredients for giving. We're going to jump into verse number 4. It says there, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a," what heart? "A willing heart, let him bring it, and an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." We're going to jump to verse number 20. It says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made," what? "Willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were," what? "Willing hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord." You jump over to 29. It says, "The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring, for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses." What are you grasping in these verses that are on display? What we're grasping here is that Moses jumps in and he says, "Listen, God wants us to be able to build this tabernacle. But guess what? It's going to need materials, precious materials, lots of materials to be brought in. And what we need is for people to be able to bring this in with a willing heart." And you know what happened? The people responded. Did they wait 2 weeks? No, they got up as soon as Moses got done with his conversation, and they went and grabbed what was needed. Did anybody wait? It doesn't seem like anyone's waiting there to see what everybody else is doing. They just got up and walked over to what they had, and they took what they had that God wanted for the tabernacle. They didn't say, "This is a little bit too much that you're expecting out of us, God." No, they went and grabbed what they were given by God to go and take to make a willing offering. What is so important about a willing offering? You know what's cool about our church? I have never seen an usher walk down the aisle and look Sandy straight in the eye and hold that plate right in front of her. Have you ever seen that? I'd be like grabbing everything out of my pockets and throwing it in, right? They just walk and they pass whenever there is a willing soul to give. You know what? I've noticed that Pastor has not sent out any surveys on how much you all make and then sent out another letter saying, based on how much you all make, you need to be giving this and such and this. Has anybody gotten those? At least I haven't. Why? Because the practice of worship is a cheerful giver, one who is willing to hand over as God has given to them in their worship to God. And that's exactly what they did. But it wasn't just the willingness. It was the readiness to jump when God said, I want this. I want you as a people to come together to do the work of God. And the people responded. By the way, what happens when someone is not willing to give and they're manipulated, they're forced to give? What does that lead to? Can lead to bitterness, anger, fear. Does any of that represent God and what he wants out of us? So when we jump into this and what is being put on display here, this is something where we need to see God asked and the people jump to ready and willing to give what God has asked for. Does that represent us in our act of worship? It's not a self-service. It's not, hey, I want to make sure that I get a pat on the back. Have you ever been given something and it's almost like they're waiting for a thank you card? Or you were notified that you didn't give a thank you card? It's like, oh, that makes me really want to give you a thank you card right now, right? It's not reality. It's fake. This isn't self-service. This is someone who's willing to give as God has given in a willing and a ready mind. And this is in worship to the Lord. Did you notice that? It wasn't because Moses is a cool guy. It wasn't because Moses is such a great leader. It's not because Moses is going to look favorably on this person in a respectable manner and show partiality. It's just because I want to give to God. Here you go. No stipulations. It's yours. Here's another thing that I noticed. God equips for what he requires. Has God ever asked anything of you and you say, I don't think I can do that. You don't understand who I am. You don't understand my capabilities, God. You don't understand what I have. You think, well, why would God ask for something if we don't have it? If we're not able? You see here in verse number 10, it says, and every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Where do you get your talents from? Where do you get your abilities? Where do you get everything that you have? God. So you don't know how hard I've been working. Well, didn't he give you the time to be able to work that hard to achieve what you've been able to? I mean, it's all coming from God himself. And this is exactly what he's doing here in the sense, I want you to be able to be skilled in building what I want you to build, but yet I'm going to help you and equip you to get the job done. It says, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. So you know this is interesting? God not only equips the individual who's skilled in doing what is needed to be able to build what God wants built, but yet this same man is willing to go and teach by what God has given him to another individual so that they can help in the process. What does that sound like? It sounds like discipleship, doesn't it? Here's God's work. I'm not just going to do it myself. I'm not going to dig the hole on my own. I'm going to actually go off and I'm going to train someone else to help dig the hole. And then once we've trained that individual, we're going to go off and get another individual and come and help dig the hole. Now, that's just an illustration, but in the sense of we need to be teaching as God has gifted us in the ways of his work. It says in verse 35, them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. This is what God's calling them to do. Did you see anywhere in there that all of a sudden from the womb, any of these individuals had all of the necessary equipment to be able to do what they were needing to do? You didn't see that. You saw as God gifted them, they were able to do the work, and as they trained others to be able to do the work as well. You go off into 36, 1 through 4, and it says, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they had made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Is that a jaw drop right there? Get this. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. What's the principle? What's the application? God equipped those he expected his work to be done by. He even gave all of the things that were needed to the Israelites. Where did they get it all from? They're slave owners. That's interesting. Do you remember before they walked out of Egypt what God said to do? I want you to walk up to all your neighbors, go knock on the door, and ask for all their precious possessions. You know what happened? Here you go. They handed it all over. Why? Was God building a wealthy people so that they could be wealthy? What was he doing? He was preparing them to be able to hand back that wealth to him in the form of worship. Whoa. Why does God give you what he gives you? Why does God give you children, grandchildren, your job, your church, great-grandchildren, your vehicles, even if they're sitting in the driveway, broken down, your homes? Why does he give you your life? Have you ever thought about that? So that we can take it all and give it right back to him. God, how can I use this for you? When Riley was born, that was a scary moment for me. Can I just be a little transparent? If you would have asked me, I would have said, I'm not ready to be a dad. Anybody say, yeah, sure. I agree with you on that one. But God called me to be a dad. God gifted me with a child. And as small as she was, and I'm thinking, whoa, I could really mess this up. Did it ever come up to your mind? What am I going to do with this child? How am I going to care for this child? How am I going to guide this child? What am I going to use the time for? That's when we take it all and we dedicate a child right back to God and say, God, whatever you want her for, she's yours. You know, when God called me to be a pastor, I felt the same way. What are you doing? What am I going to do with this? Why? I'm not equipped for Flint, Michigan. I'm not equipped to lead these people. I'm just a young pup. And people come up and remind me, oh, I've got t-shirts that are older than you. What do? Bring it all back? God, I know that you're going to equip me for whatever you called me to do. And I have to use everything that you've given me. I get to use everything that you've given me for the work of your glory. That's why we have what we have. That's why we have our lives. And so as we come in here, God equips us for what he requires. Let's jump into that next point. The work was done with 100% involvement. I want to be quick with this, but in verse 29, it says, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman. Did you catch that? Every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Every man and woman. It says, and every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet with cherubims of cunning work made he them. What do I get from that? What do I understand in principle and in application from this scripture? That God expects every single one of us to be a part of his work. Have you heard of the 80-20% principle? Where 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people? Is that instated by God in the Ten Commandments? What about 20% of Christians are supposed to be doing 80% of the worship? Is that instated by God in His Ten Commandments? When God calls us to something, He expects every single one of us to be a part of His plan. Every single one. So I'm a teenager. What am I going to do? The work of God. The work of God. Well, I'm 93. What am I going to do? The work of God. I'm 6. What am I going to do? The work of God. That's what it comes back to. We get to do the work. The work was done with 100% involvement. And this last one is complete obedience. Now, I'm going to run through several verses throughout these 5 chapters, and I want you to tell me the things that you notice as we go through, okay? So as we walk through, you see in Exodus 35:2, 6 days shall work be done, but on the 7th day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work, they'll be put to death. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying. And verse 10, and every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. Verse 29, it says, the children of Israel wrought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. You go on to the next one, 36:1, and you jump into the end, and it talks about at the very end, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And they spake in chapter 36, verse 5, and it says, which the Lord commanded to make. Do you see the theme that's going through here? It's also in chapter 38, verse 22, chapter 39, verse 1. And you go on, as the Lord commanded Moses, 39:5. Where do you see it? You see it, as the Lord commanded Moses. They did exactly as the Lord commanded Moses. 39:7, 39:21. You go to the end and it says, as the Lord commanded Moses. Do you get a theme that's all throughout this passage? Here's another one. Another one. Another one. Another one. Another one. I'm moving really fast. Go ahead. Write all those down really quick. Really quick. Write them down. Write them down. All these verses have exactly that same statement all throughout each one of these chapters. As the Lord commanded. As the Lord commanded. As the Lord commanded. That's exactly how they did. You go all the way through that, and that's where we get complete obedience. Why do we do what we do? And how do we do what we do? It all comes back to what's God's standard of worship. And that's what we follow. That's what we follow. So finish up with these questions. What is your attitude towards worship? Is it essential or is it negotiable? How willing and ready are you to respond when God calls? Do you question whether what God requires can be done? I'm not equipped for that. Are you content with a percentage of participation? Or do we need to be committed as a whole? How obedient are you to God's expectations? What are we willing to fudge on just because we feel like it? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your truth. In these last 5 chapters, our attitudes in worship. God, we need to be all in. God, there's no negotiating. God, we just need to follow as you have commanded. God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just take a few moments and pray.